Okay. Remember, we talked not long ago about keeping our eyes on Jesus, lest we faint in our mind. You know, if they gave us a warning about fainting in our minds in the Bible, then it's possible that you could really grow weary and give up. You know, sometimes people do, and this is one of the dangerous things. You know, people watch CNN or MSNBC, you know, or watch the mainstream media that just paints a completely horrible picture all the time, and their minds just get toasted and they give up. And sometimes, you know, I know some really good people, really nice people. If you even mention the word Trump to them, they just go insane. Well, they've been programmed to. You know, whatever you feed your mind, see, that's also going to feed your spirit. And what we have to make sure we do is keep our eyes on Jesus. You know, remember in Philippians, it told us to be anxious about nothing. Literally, do not worry. That's what these TV programs seem to be dialed in on, is causing people to worry. If they get people to worry, they can get them afraid. And if they can get them afraid, they can control them. Then that's just exactly the opposite of what the Bible tells us to do. It tells us to be not afraid. So actually, it tells us to fear not 365 times in the Bible. So, if it keeps repeating that like that, then evidently there is an opportunity for people to get in fear. And, you know, the Bible tells us that fear is a spirit. You know, the Bible tells us that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. So if fear is a spirit, you have authority over it, and you can command it to leave. What happens, though, is sometimes people actually invite that fear in and make it their own. They personalize it. You know, and then, you know, there's all kinds of different false remedies for it, but it just makes them worse. What we have to do, and everybody at some point in time has to have that fight with that spirit and command that thing to go away. And it will. It tells us that we need to renounce all worry and by prayer and thanksgiving make our requests be made known unto God. See, he gives us something to focus on. You know, remember, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, all these things, that's Jesus. He's the only one that is perfect. So when we focus our eyes on Jesus, we can go. The same way Peter was walking on water, when he was looking at Jesus, he was walking on water. You know, it didn't say anything about him starting to sink until he started looking at the wind and the waves. When he started looking at the circumstances, started looking at the challenges, started looking at the problems, then he started to sink. One thing about praising God, and, you know, man, God made it easy for us. We can open up the Bible and we can read Psalms to God. You know, you're praising God when you're doing that. You don't have to have the whole Psalm memorized. You can just open up to that page and read it to him. You're praising God. And praise stills the avenger. But here's the big thing about praise. When you're praising God, you're focused on him. You know, something about getting your focus on God makes your problems smaller. That doesn't mean the problems aren't there. That doesn't mean the sickness isn't there. It doesn't mean the the debt's not there. It doesn't mean the challenge isn't there. It just means that you've changed your focus. Whatever you focus on seems to get bigger. Have you noticed that? You know, you get some kind of problem and you got to figure it out, and you just sit there and you just think and think and think and think and think and think on this problem and try to figure it out. And the thing just gets worse. And it gets bigger and bigger. And it's not until you just set it down and go do something else, and you know, maybe you even get to praising God, and then all of a sudden there's an answer. You know, I told clients of mine before there'd be a problem on the job. They say, "What are you going to do with it?" And I said, "I ain't going to do anything with it right now. I don't know what to do about it. I ain't going to do it. I'm not going to deal with it right now." They said, "Well, you got to do something." "No, I don't got to do anything about that right now. We got something over here we can do." I said, "Well, when are you going to do something about it?" And I said, "When God figures it out." That's kind of a peculiar answer to some people when you tell them, "I'm just going to wait until God figures it out." A lot of the world don't understand that. But really, if we let Him figure it out, it comes together so much better. He told us to think on right things. I was really glad when somebody finally told me this. When you think you're just thinking, you're actually listening. Think about that. When you think you're just thinking, you're actually listening. You're actually meditating on something. You're running it through your head. You're going over and over and over again. So this problem you've been trying to figure out, that is not what God told us to focus on now, is it? No, He told us to focus on Him. He can get the answer to us. He's way smarter than we are. We just do things His way. But we talked about several times in here how when you get born again, your spirit gets completely washed clean of the devil, and he has absolutely no access to your spirit. Satan has no way to get to your spirit, but he does have access to your soul. And that's where these thoughts seem to come from. You ever stop and think about people like Stephen King, some of these people that make these really horrible movies? You know, they didn't just write that down one day. They had to think about this. They had to meditate on this. That means they had to listen to somebody give them these ideas so they could put it to paper. Yeah. See, just think how dangerous territory these people are in. They're meditating on this stuff. They're amongst us. They're out there. That means they're listening to the devil give them these ideas. See, not everybody you run into is going to be led by the Spirit of God. Some of them are going to be led by Satan. Now let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Because there is definitely warfare going on. You know, and the biggest battlefield we have is in our own mind. You know, I really liked what Keith Jarrett said. He said, "I've had a lot of horrible experiences. Most of them just went on in my head. You know, they didn't really happen." Well, I mean, he thought it was going to be way worse than what it really actually was going to be. See, when we get in our own head and start playing mental basketball with ourselves in there, maybe even trying to fight thoughts with thoughts, you know, trying to be positive thinking, you know, and we're trying to figure something out, or maybe there's something going on, something, maybe even something pretty serious, and we get to thinking about this and meditating on it and running it over and over and over in our head, we got to stop. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." Stop right there. They're not carnal. That means the flesh. See, we're not going to beat these things with our flesh. We got to beat them with the Word of God. You see, we have these weapons. One of them is the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. That's one of our best weapons we have. We have the name of Jesus. See, when we take the Word of God and start speaking it forth, that changes what's going on upstairs. See, he said right there, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So, almost everybody you'll ever meet, probably every single person you ever meet, has some kind of a stronghold in their mind. Especially a lot of people that have grown up in churches. You know, sometimes we get taught doctrines that are just not right. And those will cause strongholds in your mind. You know, if you go through life being taught that healing and miracles were just for the early church, but that's not for today. You got to wait until you get to heaven. If you go through 10, 15, 20 years of being taught that, and then you get away from that, and you start, maybe you get into a Word of Faith church, and somebody starts telling you about this, guess what? You have a stronghold. You have a stronghold in your mind, and it's going to be a challenge for you to step over that. We all have those strongholds. You know, even, I didn't grow up in church, but I had strongholds in my mind that I had to get over. You know, I had the idea that God somehow was keeping track of everything I did wrong, and I was going to take a step one day too far, and I was just going to be toast. You know, I had the idea that if I did something wrong, that he was going to somehow punish me. You know, see, that's a terrible stronghold. There's a lot of people that have those strongholds in their mind. You know, for a long time, I had the stronghold in my mind that I was too far gone. You know, I guess I had enough people tell me I was going to hell. You know, that's a terrible thing to implant in somebody when you could just as easily tell them, hey, there's a way to get to heaven. You know, there's a way you don't have to go through this. Then when they get born again, that's a stronghold that they have to fight. But, thank God, he tells us how to do it in verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So there, he tells us how to do this warfare. You know, Joyce Meyer, she wrote that book called The Battlefield of the Mind. That's a good book. You need to get an understanding that this is where most of our battle is. Most of our battle is in our mind. You know, whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, you're right. 100%, you're right. You're gonna behave the way you think you can. You're going to perform to whatever level you think you can reach. You know, people have this bad habit of putting limitations on children. And they start at an early age. You know, they'll sort them off. They'll say, well, you're from the poor side of town, or maybe you're not going to go to college, so you're not going to be able to attain to some of the things these other kids can attain to. And then they repeat these kind of things to these kids. And guess what happens? Pretty soon, these kids, they start believing this stuff. They say, well, my dad, he was a drunk. My brother was a drunk. I'm going to be a drunk. I'm not ever going to amount to anything. You know, you tell a kid he's not ever going to amount to anything enough times, guess what's going to happen? He's not going to amount to anything. And he's going to have this stronghold in his mind that makes him believe that he can't do these things that he should be able to do. That's why I try to tell people all the time that the only limitations that you have on your life are ones that you accepted from another human being, because it didn't come from God. Because God said you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. When I ran into that verse, I thought, that is not what I've been taught all my life. That is not what I've been told. So then I started meditating on that verse. I wanted to memorize that verse. And then I started doing things that everybody said I wasn't supposed to be able to do. What happened? I actually tore down a stronghold in my mind by meditating on the Word of God. But see, we have these ideas. Here in verse 5 it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. These imaginations, these are these fiery darts that Satan sends to you. He shoots them at your soul. These are these bad ideas, and there are high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. You know, one thing the Bible says is, by His stripes you were healed. That's one of the Bible truths. That's a truth in the Bible. It's a promise in the Bible. So you're laying there, and you get the hiccups, and the devil says, oh, you can't even imagine how many people have seen with those hiccups and they didn't live. So then you sit there and you think about these hiccups. Now you got a choice. You're at a crossroads. You got a choice. You can meditate on these hiccups and all the bad outcomes that could possibly come from these hiccups, or you can say, no. That's not the way it works. He said, by His stripes I was healed. He said, with a long life will He satisfy me and show me His salvation. What did you just do? You just took that thought captive. You cast it down in the name of Jesus, and you spoke the Word of God to that thought. So you beat an imagination with the words of your mouth. That's how you beat these thoughts. You know, there's thousands of positive thinking programs out there. You go to Mardell's, or you go to a bookstore, go down the middle, go to a big one. You know, go down to the Christian book section, and then start paying attention to how many positive thinking programs that you run into. There's hundreds of them. In each bookstore, there'd be hundreds and hundreds of them. But what the Bible tells us to do is use the Word of God. There's a lot of self-help programs out there, but what people really need is God's help. You know, it's not so much positive thinking that's going to win the day. It's right thinking that's going to win the day. And you're only going to come up with right thinking because of right believing. When you believe right, your thinking's going to be right. Now, we use those weapons in this spiritual warfare. And one of the things that I really got excited about early on was in Ephesians chapter 6. I was listening to a guy preach up home, and he was talking about this armor of God. The whole armor of God. And I got excited. I thought, man, I need that. And he went through this whole spiel. And he talked about it. Here in Ephesians 6, verse 10. It says, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We'll stop right there for just a second. Man, when I found out there was armor of God, I wanted that on. And I thought, well, there's got to be some method. There's got to be some certain steps or these certain things I got to do to get this armor of God on me. And I asked this guy, and he didn't come up with a clear answer on how I was going to get the armor of God on me. Finally, I found out that you get the armor of God on by having a revelation of each one of these things. See, one of the first parts of my armor that I had to get was that helmet of salvation. So I got born again. It seemed like all these preachers showed up, and they all seemed to have some reason why I didn't get born again right. So I had to go back and find that Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, and go through those verses over and over and over and over and over again. I'd have to sit there and tell myself, I believe that God raised Jesus back to life. And I confessed him to be Lord. That means I'm born again. What was I doing? I was getting my helmet of salvation securely planted on there. See, that was all I knew. I was born again. But what was I doing? I was walking in the light that I had. Well, then I stumbled around for a while, and I found out about that breastplate of righteousness. Did you notice it said to take the breastplate of righteousness so that you may quench all the fiery darts of the devil? Have you ever wondered what that breastplate of righteousness must be made out of? Would you think wood? Steel? But it says quench the fiery darts. See, we get our breastplate of righteousness because of the blood of Jesus. You're covered with the blood of Jesus. When you understand that it's because of the blood of Jesus that you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, there's your breastplate of righteousness right there. You're not going to quench these fiery darts because of your good works or your good looks or your talent or anything else. It's only because of the blood of Jesus. And he said, take the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. You know, the Bible talks about us being washed in the water of the Word. Water is going to quench fiery darts. Blood's going to quench fiery darts. We got two things there. We're washed by the water of the word, and we got the blood of Jesus covering us. But if we don't know that, those fiery darts, they're going to tear us up. See, the devil, he's relentless in his attacks. He's going to continually try to bombard you with fear, doubt, and unbelief. If he can get you to take a step in fear, he can get you to take a step in doubt, then he can get you to take a step in unbelief, then he's got you mastered. You know, one of the things that drives the devil crazy is when a Christian starts taking a step of obedience. You know, this is why when people get born again, they go to get water baptized, I tell them, look, don't wait for a special day. Don't wait for grandma to show up or mama to show up. Just go get in the water now. Jump in the water now. Don't wait. And I tell them, expect all kinds of craziness. But don't wait because of that craziness. Just get down here and get in the water. And people will call me and they say, well, I want so-and-so to be here, or want this to happen. And guess what happens? So-and-so doesn't show up for 6 or 7 months, and then it's delayed even more, and then pretty soon they've put it off and put it off and put it off, and they're several years down the road and they still haven't gotten in the water. See, this is one of the dangerous things about when you get some kind of a word from God, you want to latch onto it. You know, you may hear it in here, you may hear it in a sermon somewhere, you may hear it on the radio, listening to a sermon somewhere, and the Holy Spirit maybe impresses that on you. Grab it and go look at that word. Circle it in your Bible and look it over and over and over and over and over again. Don't let it set. Don't let it slide. You know, one thing about, I like having real Bibles in church for people to color in, people to draw and circle stuff and underline stuff in. The Holy Spirit, if He struck a chord in your heart to underline that verse, that means He wants you to learn something about that verse. There's something important enough in that verse for you to underline it. Go back and look at it. Every once in a while, go grab your Bible and go back there and read the underlined stuff in it. See, faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing by the Word of God. One of the fads I've noticed, you know, I really didn't know anything when I got to Texas. And I was standing around one day and somebody was talking about Kenneth Copeland. And I said, I heard of that guy. And these guys looked at me like I had fallen off the turnip wagon. They said, what do you mean you heard of that guy? And I said, yeah, I heard of him. I don't know nothing about him. He said, you've never heard Kenneth Copeland preach? I said, no. You got any of his tapes? They said, yeah. They come over there, they open this closet. This closet was plumb full of different preachers, all kinds of different teachings. I mean, there was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of tapes in there. And they said, just pick something. Go listen to it. So I picked something and I went and listened to it. And I noticed that I didn't get it the first time. So I listened to it again. And I didn't get it the second time. So I listened to it again. And I listened to it the third time. And I noticed that the more I listened, the same tape over and over and over and over again the more I learned and the more revelation I got. And then I noticed a lot of these guys were just hopping from one teaching to the next. You know, they go get a tape, listen to it, go get another tape, listen to it, go get another tape, listen to it. You know, the Bible didn't say anything that, about faith. You know, it doesn't say that faith comes by having heard. Faith comes by hearing. You know, I think that's why God told Joshua to meditate on his word day and night. See, when we meditate on the word day and night, we keep repeating it over and over and over again. You know what else is happening? Whatever you're thinking about up here, you're not thinking about it. You're thinking about that word. You're repeating it. And also, you're saying it out of your mouth so your ears can hear it, so it's coming back into your heart, so you're building more faith. Then eventually, you get what Kenneth Hagin used to call a rhema word. I mean, you got a revelation of it. That's what we're talking about, taking that sword of the Spirit. We're going to get this talking about the Word. We're going to start saying what God says about it instead of thinking about what the world may say about it. Amen? Well, thank you, Father, for your words. We thank you for the armor of God. We thank you for the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, and that your peace in our hearts is what we're looking for. The peace that comes from Jesus cannot be duplicated by the world. And Father, we thank you that every time we meditate in your word, we're actually praising you, and that your word is coming in our hearts and it changes us from the inside out. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.